Bible reading is from the story, and I'm reading from page 337. Now, this is a story that you would have heard before. Those of you who've been in the church, you'd know this story. But I want to encourage you this morning to ask God to give you a fresh revelation when I read this story. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, who was in the field, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even the young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you killed the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Morning, everyone. This is my last time preaching at this service. Last time, at least while on staff. And I have a message for you. I had someone in my household give me a message this morning. In fact, they gave two messages. The first one I noticed as I was in the bathroom, and I was like, "Is that? Oh no, it is. Our cat had deposited a whole bunch of gifts for me right there on our bathroom floor." And then the second message was discovered as I went to pack my backpack before I walked here, and as I was looking through, I was like, "What's that smell?" You know those times when you're on a hiding to nothing because you can smell it, and the only way to be sure is to smell harder? So, like, I could smell it from the backpack was, like, here, and, like, I was like, the cat had weed on my backpack. Pooed in the bathroom, weed on the backpack. Apparently the cat had a I'm not quite sure the message was. I don't think it was love. But the cat had a message for me. I've got a message for you this morning. On that note, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are always speaking to us. And thank you for the grace with which you speak. Thank you that you speak in such a way that we can receive and we can hear. Lord, I ask that we would be ready to receive what you have for us today. And I pray that we would put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're picking up the story. This is chapter 24. If you were joining us a few months back, we started at chapter 1, which is appropriate. And we went through the Old Testament version of this 31 chapter condensed version of the Bible. And we left that for a little while. And Jonathan picked up the New Testament last week. And we're looking at just what a strange way our Savior came into the world. What humble circumstances, how ridiculous that was, and the way that he entered in. And we continue this morning, we're looking at chapter 24, which is entitled, No Ordinary Man. And it's speaking about this man, Jesus. And my hope today is that this message that I bring is one that just causes you to look at him, to lift your eyes and see the Savior, see the King above all kings. He is majestic and he's worthy of your attention. We were just on a family holiday and privileged to be in Canada, and we went on this drive, which is on a road called the Icefield Parkway. Has anyone here been on that road? It is majestic. You are driving through and there are amazing mountains, there's lakes, there's rivers, and they're huge mountains. Even in their summer, they're snow-capped, and it's overwhelming. But after a while, you can get a bit numb to it all, and you don't notice what grabbed your attention at first. It's so easy for us to do that with Jesus. It's so easy to become numb to just how amazing he is. And I pray that today, as with every day, we behold the glory of this one who sets us free. How good. So Jesus arrives on the scene. He has been baptized. He has received the Holy Spirit. And he celebrates having the Holy Spirit by fasting for 40 days and being tempted and tested in the wilderness. And then he comes back into town and he preaches a message. And we have this recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven is quite different to the kingdoms that the people that he was speaking to had experienced. Their main point of reference when it comes to a kingdom was the Roman Empire. This is an empire that was cruel. An empire that really just used force in order to get what it wanted. The kind of empire that would come into a town and just burn the whole thing down. At one time, crucified 2,000 rebels on the same day. That's an intense kingdom to be part of. And so Jesus comes in and he preaches a different kingdom. What has been called an upside down kingdom. Because it is so contrary to the kingdom that the people of that time knew. And it is just as contrary today. I just untied my shoelace. It is just as contrary today. First service, I was tripping over these mats. And now I'm just like, it's something about my feet today. Anyway. Random. It's so different though, isn't it? The kingdom that Jesus comes and brings is so different to the kingdoms that we see around us. He told a parable one time and he introduces it like this. He says, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth." So it's like the kingdom is at hand, or the kingdom has come near. The seed kingdom. It's not very impressive, is it? A seed. And not even a bigger seed. We know that, you know, bigger seeds are better, right? I remember a moment where my youngest daughter discovered the power of a seed. When she'd eaten a cherry and had the cherry pit and got to do something with it. Not sure where to put it. I'll just store it up here for a little while. And the hours that it took us to remove the cherry pit from her nose. In fact, we had to end up going to a doctor to get the doctor to remove. So sometimes small things can be powerful. And so it is with the kingdom. So it is with Jesus' kingdom. It is something that can appear insignificant, even impotent, but it is powerful. What's more powerful? Massive tree? Or the seed that it started as? One's more impressive. One can achieve more in a short space of time. But the power of the kingdom looked. Jesus went on to say, after introducing that the kingdom of heaven is like a seed, he says this, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. So there we have this kingdom that Jesus comes to announce. It's his first message that we hear him proclaiming. Repent, for the seed kingdom is here. I don't know about you, I have ignored so many opportunities in my life because they have been to me as a seed, something that I can walk past and ignore. Like for each of you, you can't see the imaginary seed I pretended to put on my thumb just then. If I had have had a seed, you couldn't see it either because it's tiny and we can overlook it. As Jesus comes onto the scene, he announces a brand new kingdom. And then the next thing that we read about in Matthew chapter 4 is Jesus calling people to come and join him. And he invites them. He invites Andrew and Peter and James and John, come, follow me. And they do. So here is this guy who's been trained as a carpenter, who's inviting them to come and follow him. And they do it. They respond and they follow him. They drop everything. And I love the invitation that he gives as well. He doesn't speak in words they don't understand. He says, come and I'll make you fishers of people. You're going to catch people. It's like saying to Paul Lang, you're going to deliver newborn Christians and give new birth to a new creation. It's something they were doing every day, but he's like, now we're going to shift that. And they could get it. And then he goes and shows us something of the kingdom power. This thing that can look impotent at times. These guys follow someone who hadn't even studied in a formal sense the Torah, the law, the Old Testament as we know it. And yet, he's this God man that they're going to follow. It seems crazy. And yet, as we read the end of that chapter, we see that Jesus is healing every disease amongst the people. And they are bringing people to him, and they're getting healed left, right, and center. And then he goes on to describe what the kingdom is like. And he tells it in parables, but this next part is largely just speaking it more plainly. He says just how different this kingdom is, because you are blessed when you are poor in spirit. It's like, really? You're poor. That could never be a good thing. But in this upside down kingdom, being poor in spirit is a blessing. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, is what he goes on to say. And he continues on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Really? Blessed are you when you mourn? Like, mourning is not coming up with a plan and then enacting it. Mourning is just saying, responding to something that is not as it should be. And you grieve You're blessed when you acknowledge your own sin, acknowledge the sin of your people, acknowledge the brokenness of this world. You are blessed when you mourn. Because when you mourn like that, entrusting yourself to God, that is planting the seed that Jesus spoke about. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, but when planted, it changes everything. The kingdom of heaven is planted. His plan is not for us to see the mountains and have that alone as our witness to God. His plan is that we would see each other and see how good God is and what his kingdom is like. We are called to be, have the kingdom planted in us. And we're doing that every moment. Every moment is an opportunity for the kingdom to be planted in us. He continues on with verse 5. Blessed are the meek. He's encouraging people to not pursue after things for themselves. You have needs, but blessed are you when you're not chasing after fulfilling your own needs. You are blessed in this upside down kingdom when you entrust yourself to the faithful Creator. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Was it the life of Brian where they're like, oh, good, about time they got something, the meek? When you claim nothing is yours, everything is given to you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when justice, when God's rightness is more important to you than food and drink. Because you'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. This steps up from the meek. The meek are just not that concerned about their own needs. The merciful are more concerned about the needs of others than their own. So as we focus on other people and what they need, our own needs are met. We are shown mercy as we show it to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And we have that singularity of heart, that focus on him. The more we focus on him, the more we get to see, the more that is revealed. God alone is our hope. And blessed are the peacemakers. It is not an easy task to make peace. When there is animosity between people, it is so much easier just to stay out of it. Not my battle to fight. Blessed are the peacemakers. When we step in and we seek to reconcile people that are broken, relationships that are broken. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because when you make peace, you are recognized as who you are. Peacemakers will be called children of God. You're recognized because that's what God does, is he brings peace where peace is impossible. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility, which was between the Jews and the Gentiles, and made the two one. And he brings reconciliation between us and anyone else. It doesn't matter what their views are on this, that, or the other. It doesn't matter what sort of background they come from. He will make peace between us and anyone if the kingdom is planted in us. We have to receive. Humble yourself, we're told in James chapter 1. Humbly receive the word planted in you, which can save you. Let's humble ourselves. And not go with our own strategies and our own ways of thinking, but let's read what Jesus says. Discover his truth. His death and resurrection is the centerpiece of history. It's the most important thing. But as we read the gospel narratives, we get so much detail about what he taught and what he did. We do well to listen. We do well to understand these things. So let's focus on Jesus and what he teaches and what he did so we can do likewise. We are called to plant the seed, the amazing seed that he plants in us. And there are many times that it feels weak. I think in my own life of different times that it's felt so weak. I remember seeing a guy about 20 years ago who was handing out New Testaments in Rundle Mall. He had some music playing and he's just handing them out. People going in both directions, trying to give away these New Testaments. Had a big sack truck just full of them. But people just ignored him. Just walked past like he wasn't even there. It seems powerless sometimes. But I'm sure there were many that took a New Testament from him. And I'm sure there were some that read the New Testament that they were given. These things look foolish in the eyes of the world. It looks like a seed, so easy to ignore. But the capacity is enormous. And the thing that has been planted in you, the capacity is off the charts. Ridiculous. What God can do with a life that is yielded to him. Just say yes. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to this upside down kingdom where it's not about trying to advance yourself. It's not about making friends with the right people who can advance your career. It's about serving others. Jesus did it and he teaches into it. And then we get to follow his example, listen to his instructions and walk it out every single day. At times like last night, when I look at my phone and I see the score and I'm like, oh, I can focus on maybe if this game and that game, they can still make finals. Oh, there's always next year. Or I can go, Lord, this sense of discontent I have right now and frustration, I want to be more passionate about you and your purposes than I am about footy. And I can choose to let that become a seed which I plant. And so my focus is not on other things, but my focus is on him. And I'm not condemning myself. I'm just refocusing myself on this thing that I can miss. And we miss it all the time. So let's miss it less. The kingdom felt pretty powerful one moment for me. Hanging in a group and we're asking God, who are some people that we can meet with today as we're about to head out on the streets and share Jesus with people and pray for people if they'd let us. And I had this really clear picture in my mind's eye of a Cherokee Indian, just the head. And I was like, all right, that's cool. And you know, wrote it down. And so I was like, yeah, this is powerful. This is good. But by the end of that day when I'd found nothing, didn't feel so powerful. But then the next day when I'm sitting at Woolies and this guy walks past and he's got a Cherokee Indian tattooed to his deltoid, the kingdom felt powerful again. Whoa. And then as I'm like, oh, that's awkward. I go up to him, I was like, yeah, powerful. And as I just said g'day to him, and said, this is going to sound weird, but I believe that Jesus loves you and either today or yesterday, he really wanted to let you know that. And the awkward conversation that ensued didn't feel all that powerful. But I was like, can I pray for anything for you? And he's standing there with some pain medication because he's got this toothache. I hadn't even noticed, but he's like in Woolies about to buy something for his tooth. And as I prayed for him, and as it was the second time in my life where I'd felt something like heat as I'm praying for him, it felt powerful. And when I asked him how it was, and he's like, it's better, I was like, it felt even more powerful. But then when he's just like, bye, and has walked away, not so much. Just because it doesn't feel powerful doesn't mean it's not. The kingdom of heaven is not a political kingdom. It's not about trying to advance something through sheer willpower or force. There are way too many times in our history that that's what's been attempted. It doesn't work. Kingdom is about a king, and his name is Jesus. And it's us submitting to him. Us submitting to him is not difficult. Yes, he has expectations. Yes, he has commandments for us. But they are good. Maz read out before a story that we've probably, most of us have heard many times. It's become known as the story of the prodigal son. And here we have someone, younger son, and he's about to head out and try and find answers. He rejects this kingdom, if you will, and he looks in other places to try and find fulfillment and comes back bankrupt. That particular story comes at the end of a series of three stories that Jesus tells. And it's in response to the Pharisees who are grumbling and complaining about who Jesus is hanging out with, about Jesus spending time with tax collectors and sinners and even eating with them. So Jesus tells this parable. What man amongst you, if he had 100 sheep and lost one, wouldn't leave the 99 in the open field and go and seek out the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, puts it on his shoulders and comes back home rejoicing. He tells them something they can relate to. Oh yeah, if I had a sheep that went missing, of course I'd go and seek it. That's my property. That'd be my livelihood. I'd need to do that. And then he tells a story. Oh, what woman having 10 coins search until she found it? Yeah, that makes sense. If I had lost a tenth of my wealth, of course I'll seek it out and find it. And then he doesn't start the third parable with what father amongst you having two sons, one of them coming to you and saying, why don't you just die now, old man? Give me what's coming to me when you die. Who then takes all of his inheritance, squanders it, and comes back. What man amongst you, what father amongst you wouldn't receive him with open arms? Because that's not how most of us operate. But that's the kingdom of heaven, where the father who has been rejected, whose name is so keen to see his son, that he shortens his son's journey. As soon as he sees him, he runs out to greet him, and at great expense shows his love and forgiveness to this son. That's the sort of kingdom that this is about. God is a father who is more eager than any of us would be to find what is truly his. And it's us, and it's everyone you will ever lock eyes on that has been created by this good, good father. He made us in his image. He loves us, and he calls us into his family. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you find it more easy to relate to the younger brother who's trying to find fulfillment and joy somewhere else, not in the kingdom, or whether you find yourself more like the older brother who has spent so much time working in the kingdom that he can no longer have any gratitude, no longer celebrate someone coming into it. There's a message for you. Not that kind of message. There's a good message for you, delivered nicely from Jesus himself. And it comes in the form of a seed. Don't reject the seed. Plant it. Let the seed be planted in you. Because he is powerful. He is mighty. And in those moments, Jesus said to us, it's recorded in Matthew 25, parable of the sheep and the goats. And he's like, basically saying, anytime we see someone thirsty and give them a drink, hungry and give them food, naked and give them clothes, anytime we visit someone that is sick or in prison, we are serving Jesus. But how often do we walk past someone in need and not give it another thought? the parable of the Good Samaritan. We are so often the ones who walk past the need. But that's the seed. We miss it. We miss opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ and to be who we're called to be because it's in the form of a seed. Plant the seed today, tomorrow, every day. Look for opportunities because they're there. God is so consistent and faithful in giving us opportunities to live the kingdom. What a privilege to be a part of his family and to call others into it too. Let's not just be a church called Seeds. Let's be seed planters. Let's do this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I want to thank you that you call us your family. I pray that we would not call ourselves anything that you don't. I pray that we would receive what you have planted in us and what you speak about us. We would receive the title of daughters and sons of the King, knowing that nothing we've done disqualifies us from being accepted. The only thing that is needed from each of us, whether we identify more easily with the younger brother or the older, they both just need humility. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Lord, may we be people who humbly accept the word planted in us. Even those moments that we don't understand it, how does it even work? Let us receive it and be transformed and be your kingdom demonstrated on this earth in a way that actually can't be ignored, because we really love people. We really put people first before ourselves and call them to join in the amazing family of God. Hallelujah and amen. I invite you to stand to your feet and we're going to sing. We're going to respond in worshiping this good, good God. Not to try and get his attention, you already have it, but celebrating that we are his kids.